Hey, amen. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And you've probably heard it mentioned before that the cooks don't bring their pots and pans into the kitchen, show everybody what they were using to cook with. But I did bring a few books here to share and encourage you. And this is such a big topic when we talk on this. And I'd just like to read this and have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And my emphasis in this message is really going to be on the first two points: God's plan, God's divine purpose, His design for us, which is right here. It's very clear. And in this section, to learn from that, understand it, appreciate it more, affirm it more, we really need to do that as a church, as God's people. But also the second part in Proverbs: cherish the moment, being a wife, an excellent wife who can find a virtuous woman. So there's womanhood here, there's wives, mothering, children, all kinds of things involved. It's a great, great topic, and it's very, very extensive. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And just, He gave food. And then it says in verse 31, "And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You. We come into Your presence this morning. I pray You'll bless Your word. Challenge us, Father, from Scripture. Encourage us. Bless the women in our midst, Lord. And challenge us as men to understand these roles and what You've designed, what You've purposed, what You've created, Lord. What our society's turning against and rejecting and mocking and hating and disdaining, and no doubt we're affected and infected by that in the church. And I just pray, Lord, you'll just challenge us with Your word, that You'll bless us, that You'll edify us. And I pray in a special way You would encourage the women and the wives and the mothers here, and even us as children, Lord, that we'd understand these significant roles that You have put together, that You've blessed, that You've ordained. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted to start here with my standard disclaimer that it is impossible to say everything fully, adequately, to when you're talking about these topics, when you're talking about womanhood and motherhood and parenting and children. You just can't say it all in a single message. So no doubt I'll leave some things unstated, probably overstate some other things, possibly offend some others. Not intentionally, of course. But when we come to the text, it really is a sobering thing to look at these verses. When we first got to Chile, we were in Argentina in 1991, and then we got to Chile in 1992. And my view and understanding of these things, my upbringing in Ohio, then my training at seminary, looking at the text, I really felt there were some just challenges on the mission field. And it really is a challenge to deal with these issues. So we got to Valdivia, southern Chile, about 10 hours south of Santiago. And we go there, and we're working in a church, and we're working under one of the pastors. And these are dear people, okay? I love these people. And we all have different backgrounds. We've had different training, different experiences. And so my view on the roles, very traditional, biblical. There's a man and a woman, and they're equal, co-equal as far as image bearers of God, and they're co-equal in the fall, they're co-equal in the redemption, joint heirs of the grace of life and all of that. So I would be more, I would guess, complementarian, not egalitarian. And so you're with brethren who, again, different backgrounds, culture, experiences, and you're wrestling together. What should we teach? How should we do this? What should the roles be in the church? And so after probably a couple of years working in Sunday school, teaching little kids and really trying to get the Spanish down, then I was given some opportunities to preach in the church. And at one point I had said, I'd like to teach on this topic of the roles and gender and some of this stuff. And I knew that my message was going to be a problem for some of the things in a practical sense. Again, in love, I'm not getting up as any kind of expert. But just looking at the text and seeing how things were, I'm going to preach this, okay? And so when I finished my message, and I really thought it was pretty low-key, I was really trying to be careful, but the comment was made, this is what was said, okay? And I'm just, again, sharing some things about how I felt about women, but biblically, trying to look at the text. This is the source. I'm not just making these things up. And when I finished the message and got done and came out of the pulpit, a couple of the people, mainly in a particular, the pastor and his wife, were very bothered, very disturbed about my message. And we had opportunities to talk later on, but the comment was made that now they're not going to want to do anything. And it just so troubled me that somehow the role of a wife and the role of a mother with an incredible amount of work and with children and daily and all of these things, somehow that's not doing anything, that they've got to be in some role of leadership in the church. And again, I just didn't see it. Again, we're friends, we love each other, God's blessed, but trying to teach these things in our context today, even in an evangelical church, even in a conservative church, we know we're coming from all over the place with some of this stuff. So again, young women, single women, married women with, without children, single mothers, widows, women who stay at home, women who work outside the home. We've got all kinds of things to discuss in here. But there is a passage, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 19. This passage has always encouraged me when we come to these issues where we have all these different backgrounds and we're trying to understand, we need a starting point. You know, we're all, again, there's differences, there's background, there's experiences and stuff. And we're trying to untangle ourselves. We hear this or we hear that, and, you know, what do we do? But this passage in Matthew 19, again, is a great encouragement to me, because when the Pharisees came questioning Jesus about the problem of divorce, what do we do? He doesn't just deal with that certain issue. Like, here we are today, and we've got this exception, and this problem. What about this, and case one, and case two, and case 409? I mean, no, he goes right to the beginning. And that's what we need to do and understand these things. So he says right here in Matthew 19, verse 3, and some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he just doesn't start right there. He just doesn't do that. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then they ask a question. And Jesus then explains this, but he goes right back to this beginning. At the beginning, the Creator, his plan, male and female, the man leaves and cleaves and they're one flesh and God has joined them together. That's what we have to start with. That's really what we have to go back to. And then, because of this, notice what he says with Moses. He does explain it, and he adds again that little but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And again, we're just always brought back to this original plan and design of God. This isn't what God intended. This isn't what God has planned for us. And so, yes, it should challenge us. And what has God planned? And so we'll sort out these problems and failures and disobedience and sin, but we're going to look back at the original. We have an absolute. We have a standard that God's given for our lives. And the desire, again, is to seek to conform to that. We're going to sin. We're going to fall short. The men won't be what they're supposed to be. The women aren't what they're supposed to be. We live in a fallen world. It's never going to be perfect. But there was this thing from the beginning that God has intended. And I really do desire, and I hope this comes out, I really hope that we'll be encouraged by this. What a blessing to be able to look at this and say, this is what God intends for us. And to rest in that, to be encouraged by it. So much confusion around us, so many problems. We'll see the wisdom of God. We'll see the wisdom of His design. It's a plan for His glory and for our blessing, for our benefit, for us as individuals, for our children, our children's children. And I really hope it'll encourage the women and the wives and mothers at whatever stage. And here's what you need to do: to embrace this, to enjoy this, to really, God, this is what you've planned. And there may be other challenges and here and there, and I understand all of that, and God does too, but to enjoy it and celebrate. Today, folks, this stuff is being trashed. I mean, trashed in our culture. If you mention any of this, all of a sudden you're a misogynist. You hate women and you're oppressive and you believe in slavery and pregnant and barefoot and in the kitchen. And she's a house. I mean, honestly, what a mess this whole thing has become for us. So we're just like, oh, you know, if I say something, yeah, I'm not going to say anything. It's going to bother somebody somewhere. Of course it is. But what does God really want from the beginning? How did He do this? What did He plan? We read the text, and let's just go back there, and I'm just going to hit these couple little verses again here. Genesis 1. Jesus is mentioned. That's what He mentions here in Matthew 19. So, in verse 26, Genesis 1:26, here is God's plan. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. So, man is made in the image of God according to our likeness, with a purpose, with a plan, with a role. And let them rule. Let them rule over. They've been given, we know this, the creation mandate, this responsibility. Verse 27, and God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. It's interesting. You see the singular, the male pronoun there. Male and female, He created them. And again, with a purpose. And God blessed them. They're co-equal here. The job cannot be done by the man or by the woman alone. Male and female, both in the image of God, both given this task, this purpose, divine design, can't be done alone. And it says here, it's with His blessing. And God blessed them, both of them, some unique capacity to do what He has given them to do. It's His plan. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over and over and over. Have dominion in this creation that God has given us. Well, I mean, even that's a problem today. You know, all this nonsense with the environmental stuff, really. We need to be good stewards, that's very clear. But the whole attitude today, this, you know, the global warming and all the confusion and we're destroying the environment. The most dangerous creature there is the two-legged one that God's created. I mean, really, we've lost it. And we're afraid to speak up. A lot of us really are afraid to speak up on this stuff because we're just instantly attacked, okay? The polar bears are disappearing. We're killing the whales and the baby seals and whatever. The ice is melting and, oh, yeah. I mean, honestly, when you see some of this stuff that's going on, it's really sad. So here's what we have here. And looking at this, this is Mother's Day for women. Women are made in the image of God. What an honor. And men should honor that. Live with them according to knowledge, 1 Peter 3. Respect them, honor them. They're made in the image of God. And they're made to participate fully in the creation mandate. Have dominion. Rule over. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. This is for God's glory. And do you women cherish this? Do you understand that? Do we men understand it? Do we encourage the women? It isn't bondage. It isn't oppression. It isn't a stumbling block to some feminist notion of self-fulfillment. And then again, I brought just so many things I've been reading. I've really enjoyed this study. This is another study by Mary Cassie and Nancy Lee DeMoss. And they mention here there are lots of quotes and different things, newspapers and books and commentaries. It's excellent. And it's interesting. It mentions that the feminists of the 60s talked about women being unhappy. And a lot of the women have followed the feminist dream of this self-fulfillment, something out there beyond the home. And they're less happy today than they were then. They're more troubled now than they were then. It's amazing, this problem. Do you cherish this? This is for God's glory. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. You won't find this freedom, this fulfillment in your looks, your education, your career, your possessions, your ability. Yes, God blesses it. There are capacities and all these different things. You find it when you understand what God designed you to be and to do. And that's His plan. You're made in the image of God. You're made to participate fully in this task that God's given us to do. Second point is the woman's domain. And this is really where I want to spend time and just talk about, again, what the text is saying here. Read several great things on this and reminded of some other things. But I recently heard a woman say, and again, I can't say everything about this, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, but there are situations, I understand that, people who are very strong in this area, they understand it too. There are times women have to work and they do careers and things like that. I understand that. Okay, we're not in Israel with this kind of a culture, but we have to look at the text. And the text teaches that women have a domain. They have an area that they've been given to govern, to administer, to rule over. And I'm not trying to discourage anybody, but encourage us. Do we understand this? I recently heard a wife and a mother say this. This will be the first time in however many years I won't be working outside the home. She was thrilled. She was thrilled with that. And for whatever reason she was working, I don't know. I just heard the conversation. I was there. I want to be home with my kids. I'm so looking forward to it. But again, in our culture today, this is mocked, and we've been affected by it. We've been influenced by it in our culture. Here's a quote from a little book that I've been reading online, Beyond Bath Time, Embracing Motherhood as a Sacred Role. The author says this. She's very good friends with these ladies. She does things like this with them. Wives lost touch with living out our unique design as women. We don't know how to function as we've been created to function. Cutting it out and continuing on there. Understanding your God-given purpose and embracing that purpose does lead to fulfillment. Knowing God's truth and putting it into practice is the only way to fill the void. And again, there are women writing in here that are single. Nancy Lee DeMoss is not married and involved in all kinds of women's ministry, and she's encouraging women. Here's a little booklet that I got called Biblical Portrait of Womanhood, Nancy Lee DeMoss. Again, she's not married. She's chosen, however God's worked in her life, years and years, but she's doing ministry. And then she has a little subtitle is Discovering and Living Out God's Plan for Our Lives. Women have been given this unique domain. They have a sphere of influence, responsibility, that God has designed for them, and it's in everything He's planned, absolutely everything. It's unique. It's not a biological accident. It's a design. And He has gifted you, women, to exercise great influence with authority. Rule over. Govern. Take control of this thing. Whatever. But it has some incredible responsibilities and things that come with this that you were designed to do. Obviously, we do it with God's grace and with His blessing. This is an old school book. And it's a challenging book. It's The Mother at Home, John S.C. Abbott. I'm not sure the original publication date. Let's see if they give it. I don't know if they're going to give that. They don't give it here, but it is definitely old school. It's been reprinted. We've shared a few copies with people, and this author really challenges what the role is if there's a home with children, and that influence, and the character formation, the long-term view of this stuff. Women have a domain. They have this unique, gifted capacity, design. And there's a quote in this book, The Mother at Home. He says this, and it's powerful. Eternal destinies are committed to your trust. The influence which you are now exerting will continue unchecked by the grave or the judgment, and will extend onward through those ages to which there is no end. And I know I've heard Jerry say, and I think he's quoting Neil Postman or someone else, that the children are going to be sent to this time where we won't be there. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. The warriors in the Old Testament, they fashioned their own arrows. And if they're going to go into battle and they depend on those arrows, they're going to be very careful in the fashioning of those arrows. Like arrows in the hand of, it's under the control of. Tremendous responsibility. That's your domain. God has designed you for that. He's given you the character for it. He's going to bless it. Proverbs 14:1, a wise woman builds her house. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman attains honor. This domain that God has given you comes with some unique things. Comes with one more load of laundry, one more trip to the store, one more meal to prepare and clean up after everyone gets up from the table, thanks you, and walks away. We've experienced that in our home a few times. One more conflict to resolve. One more day to serve. Piper recently, this past week, posted on Facebook that mothers are the big leagues of self-sacrifice. Mothers are the big leagues of self-sacrifice. It is the greatness of serving. Jesus said, the first in His kingdom will be last and servant of all. Servant of all. Serve in your home, serve your husband, serve your children, and in so doing, you're serving Christ and His church. You're serving the kingdom, and you're a blessing to all of those. So, again, I'm not trying to discuss all the other stay at home, work away from home. We've all got to sort that out. We should get a counsel if we're struggling with any of this. But, again, I'm going to ask you this question. I think it's a great question. I'm sure I came across it somewhere in my reading. But to the women, where are your best efforts directed? There's a challenging question. Where are your best efforts directed? Regardless of whatever you're doing, where are your best efforts directed? For your home, for yourself, for your career, for some other topic. If you have children, where are your children in your priorities? And again, this thinking in our world today, that a lot of people are turning away from this. They just don't want to have children. They're a burden. They're an obstacle. They're a strain. I don't have time. They're a stumbling block. They're a hindrance to my self-fulfillment. They're an expense. I just don't want it. I have other plans. And again, it's in the church. These ladies are quoting all kinds of different people that have struggled with this whole issue. God's plan and a woman's domain. And where does He want you, and what does He want you to be doing? Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 31. And this is really the key text that I want us to look at. God has a plan, and He's given a woman a domain. And He's blessed them in a unique way, given them that capacity. And again, ladies, I really pray that God will bless you and encourage you. This isn't meant to discourage in any way. It is the ideal. It is a high standard. And certainly anyone living fully up to it, it's impossible. The verses should challenge us. But here's what I think when you do read this, when you read Proverbs 31, I really think it indicates the fullness, the extent of this domain that you have been given and the opportunity that you've been given with all of these things that are going on here. This lady is incredible here for sure. I mean, it's an amazing standard, and no one does it without God's grace. No one can do it without the Holy Spirit, without people praying for you. We don't do it without sin and failure. Husbands need to understand this. And we'll see the verses in here that indicate that. So I really do pray that God will bless you and encourage you, help you to understand the influence you can have as a godly wife and mother. It's vast. It is incredible. Cherish the moment, this opportunity to serve as God has designed you to work these things out. And again, I know there's a lot here. I'm asking another question here. How can we look at this? How can anybody look at this and think that women are inferior? You cannot look at God's plan, made in the image of God, designed to participate fully in this creation mandate, blessed equally. God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over it, have dominion. How can they be looked at as anything inferior? And when I read through this list, I get tired just thinking about all these activities. I know I fall apart. When we had little kids and we were down in Chile and Carol was gone for a few days, I'm telling you folks, it was rough. It was rough. Like, here's some money, go buy some chocolate, potato chips, get a Coke, I really don't care. Buy ice cream, okay? And if we need a meal, Katie, Ellie was really tiny then. I mean, that wasn't too much of a help though. But anyway, I'll tell you, this woman, she's not a super mom, super woman here. She's not perfect, but there's a key characteristic here. She fears the Lord. She fears the Lord. It's a godly woman. She knows what matters. She understands the value and importance of what God has designed her to do. She's purposeful. She has this in mind, what God intends, and she lives out that purpose in this area. Her action and actions lead to a planned outcome. And is it perfect every time? No, it never is. Is there sin? Of course. Is there shortcoming? You know, things you should have done, wish you had, things you didn't do, and things you know you failed here and said this and whatever. God has mercy, obviously. He could have used angels to preach the gospel. He didn't. He assigned it to us. He could have had somehow better capacity, people, or whatever, but God knows what he's doing. This is his plan. And with fallen people, he does these things. She understands that her life impacts everyone else's life. She's the hub of the community. This is a book that George Gilder, I just got it the other day and I didn't have time to read this. It's a revised, it's called Men in Marriage. It's a revised and expanded edition of Sexual Suicide. I guess it was very controversial when it first came out in 1973, so 40 years ago. And then I'm not sure when the expanded definition came out. But he mentions in here socially, culturally, that women really are the hub of the community. That all of the things we enjoy are coming from a lot of this effort of these ladies. Everything she does, she's impacting her husband, her children, her household. And the household idea in the Old Testament was there were sometimes grown children, adults under the household. It was an extensive group of people. And the community. She contributes to the success of everyone else. They can do what they do. Because she does what she does. So some key things in here in these verses in Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find. The word excellent, excuse me, let me just turn back here. The word here, excellent, is translated in other texts as army, valiant, wealth. She's stable. She's dependable. She's strong. Again, there's no perfection here. We know we're sinners. But that's the way it is looked at here. And it's the husband. I think the husband's assessing his wife. He understands what's going on. She's diligent. Just some aspects of her character. It says here in verse 13, she looks for, she's diligent in her efforts. She applies herself and works with her hands in delight. She's an administrator. She has a household. She has to plan. She has to delegate. She wasn't doing all of this to live a life of ease. She wasn't just kicked back by the pool to enjoy life. It appears that the work that she does, it says in verse 15, well, 14, she's like merchant ships, major effort in this with the planning and the activity. She rises while it is still night. She gives food to her household, portions to her maiden. The kind of work that God has given the women to do that he praises, that he's blessed, that he honors and esteems. This is the type of work that requires long hours, hard work, and self-denial. And I'm telling you, what a challenge when you really, really do understand this. She's productive and resourceful. She's diligent. She's an administrator and a manager in her home, in her domain. She's productive. She's resourceful, creative for her family's needs. And again, it says in verses 21 and 22, her household are clothed with scarlet. Her family's well clothed. She's making sure of that. There's a high quality to this. She looks well, verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not neglecting herself in the process. She prepares, she plans. It says in verses 16, 17, and 18, she considers a field and buys it. She considers a field. There's planning here. There's thought going into this. Is this worthwhile? Do I need to do it? Should we do it? And with the long-term benefit, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I think as she considered this, as she's thought about these things, I believe that she's knowing that there's going to be a lot of work. And it says in verse 17, she girds herself with strength. If I do this thing and I have to follow through with it, she girds herself with strength. She exerts physical labor. She works hard doing these things for her family. And in verse 18, she finds satisfaction in it. Again, if we understand this, if we're not shackled by the world's thinking, really, if we can just escape that mentality and see what God has planned, she senses that her gain is good. She finds satisfaction in doing these things. There's a reward in this. There is a fulfillment in doing this. She's compassionate, so she's diligent. She's an administrator. She's productive, resourceful, creative. She's compassionate. There's charity and mercy. She's not selfish. She's concerned for the poor. Look what it says in verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. And in the NAS that I have here, it says literally, there's a little footnote there for the text. It says, spreads out her palm. And so she's open-handed and generous. God has blessed her, and she wants to bless others beyond her home so the community benefits. She shares her gain. She's not selfish. And James Bordwine, this is a fantastic book. I highly recommend it. James Bordwine did a book. This was his thesis, I believe, at the seminary there that's in Greenville, South Carolina. I can't even think of it now with the name. Whitfield Theological, I'm not sure now what the name of it is. But he did his doctoral thesis. He's a Presbyterian pastor. Haven't followed up any time recently, so I'm not sure where he's at now. But he did his thesis on this topic, the Pauline doctrine of male headship, the apostle versus biblical feminists. And he has a great sermon in here on this Proverbs and a lot of the things I'm sharing here. Great word studies, just wonderful. It's rich. But he says this, and I'm just quoting this thought. Here's this idea of this lady with this domain and ruling and governing and controlling and working hard, long, strength and dignity, seeking and planning and all of this activity, incredibly challenging life. But it says this, James Bordwine says this, a well-ordered life, one that is full yet completely managed, will afford ample opportunities to extend one's influence far beyond the home. Cherish the moment. A well-ordered life. I mean, it's just all these little moments connected together. What do you do in this moment? What do you do in that moment? In this moment, that moment. And we're getting kind of an opportunity to redo this again. Maybe struggle a little less with some of the little kids we're trying to take care of. A well-ordered life, one that is full, yet competently managed, I said completely, but competently managed, will afford ample opportunities to extend one's influence far beyond the home, a blessing to the community. So, she's diligent, she's an administrator, she's productive, resourceful, creative, she's compassionate, caring, not selfish, she's confident in this task. Says in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow, for she's made preparation. The future, whatever comes, the eventuality, what might be, she's not afraid of the snow. Verse 25, she smiles at the future. She's confident. She's prepared. The future unknown. The future unknown. What might come. She's ready. She's not going to be caught off guard. She's made preparation. And then in verse 26, and years ago when Pastor Pinheiro from the Hispanic church up in New Jersey, where Lewis and Stephanie and others have attended, we visited, I remember him coming down to Chile and preaching, and they would be what I would call hardcore, traditional roles, male and female. But he came down and really preached on this text, and it really blessed me to understand this. Because this idea is that she's more than a glorified housekeeper. You know, more than a glorified baby maker and whatever else we sometimes get this stuff mixed up with. Verse 26 says this. This lady's wise. And a husband who wouldn't consult his wife is a fool. If you're a Christian, I'm telling you. You really need to listen. This woman who fears the Lord, there's wisdom here. It says in verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. She fears the Lord and can do all these things that she does. Her character, the discipline, the diligence, the creativity, the resourcefulness. She's confident and she's wise. She opens her mouth in wisdom. It's an awesome thought. She speaks, we should listen. Husbands would be foolish not to consider what she has to say. How do we respond to such a life? And that's this last section here, verses 28 to 31. And I pray to God we can understand this. I'm telling you, this is so significant. Look in verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. And you know, one of the ladies here, it's really sweet, Nancy Lee DeMoss, who is not married and doesn't have children, is called a mother by some other people that she has tried to mother. It's a powerful thing. So yes, it's physical, biological here, but it could be spiritual children. Her children rise up. This doesn't happen when they're in diapers. This doesn't happen when they're just toddling around. They're obviously older now. They've obviously matured some. Her children rise up in respect for what this lady's done. And has she been perfect? No. Has she sinned, failed? Probably multiple times. We all do. But her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her. And the idea here is they praise her, they bless her, even the community at large. It says there in verse 31, let her works praise her in the gates beyond the home. So her husband, her children, the community, they see this. And they pronounce her happy. They acknowledge her accomplishment as to what she's achieved. They recognize the inestimable, incalculable, her worth is far above rubies, jewels. They recognize this contribution this woman has made in their lives. She's to be esteemed. She's to be honored. She's to be acknowledged and respected. And here's another great question. How likely is this to happen? How likely are the children going to rise up if the husbands don't? I was really convicted about that years ago in Chile. Preached on this section in Chile one time at the camp for the missionaries, and it really convicted me. That I thought about myself a lot more than I thought about my wife. That I spent a lot of time outside the home. I think it took me a number of years to figure it out. So when we were at Lancaster, I'll never forget this. We go to seminary. Folks, I couldn't do it all. I'm serious. My wife got up in the middle of the night. I'd come home 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and my wife would type the paper for me and have to edit it because my English was really horrendous initially. I mean, sometimes I'd have a one-sentence introduction. Sometimes it'd be 45 sentences of introduction. I couldn't make up my mind. And Carol would go, what are you trying to say? Just edit it, honey. Do whatever you want. I'm going to bed. I'd sleep for a few hours. I'd get the paper, go back in the morning. And here's my wife at home, totally unseen. We go to seminary with 2 little kids, and in 3 years have 2 more kids. Talk about adding to the challenge. And I finished on time by the grace of God. So, I mean, you have to recognize what these ladies are doing. And if we don't have children, look back at other mothers. Appreciate that. Spiritual mothers. She's dedicated herself to what really matters, to what counts for eternity. It isn't, here we go, and we struggle with this. Yes, we should look our best and this and that. But she isn't dedicated to. That isn't what consumes her and controls her. It isn't the fleeting charm and beauty. That's what it says. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We should take care of ourselves. But our society, we're obsessed with all this stuff. But this lady values the lives of others, and she's invested her life in that. I remember going to language school, and that's after seminary, so we've got 4 kids, and I still haven't figured this out. I want to go and hang out in the dorm with all the guys because I'm learning Spanish. And I leave Carol at home with all the kids. And I need to go learn Spanish. I did, but I needed to take care of my wife and my home. And then we got to Argentina. This is after a year of language school. And we had some serious struggles with some of this stuff. We got to Argentina, and I remember saying to her, I need to go spend time and build relationships with these youth. While I go down, I'll be downtown having ice cream. And you'll be at home with 5 little kids now. Tim lived in 3 countries before he was a year old. So we got to Chile before he turned 1. And there I'm just, hey, I'm out for myself. I mean, men can really be pretty ignorant in this stuff. It's pretty sad. We are. But anyway, God has a plan. Women have a domain. Unique, special, with eternal things in play here. Third thing society's gained, and I really regret this. I mean, I put that in there because I just wanted to bring up that our society is turning away from that which really would bring it the greatest blessing. And that's in this book right here, written 40 years ago, Sexual Suicide. I mean, we're just so messed up today in our thinking on gender and abortion. And there's obviously the commitment to biblical principles in the broader society. It's a joke. And we think of our society right now. How would a society that has legalized abortion understand the value of these things? We slaughter babies in the womb. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So how could we possibly have a value system that understands motherhood and being a mother and women? We've devalued about everything that God regards as sacred and that his people should regard as sacred. So may God bless us. May God bless the women and encourage them today in a special way. I pray that we men, all of us, husbands, fathers, sons, wherever we are, that we would understand this unique capacity, and that we would also understand this, and I know Pastor Jerry said this many times, that God does use the home. God does use the home and the families in his redemptive program. That's more than obvious with the gospel, the teaching, the training. This book is just excellent on this whole area. The principles and the impressions there, the influence. It's crucial for the benefit of this generation and the future generation. It's crucial that we hold on to these truths and understand them. So I really do pray that the mothers will be encouraged today. There are no super women. There are no super mothers. And I've listened to different snippets on the radio. And again, I could go into so much more on this society thing. I happened to have NPR on the other day. And they have, again, just the constant onslaught, this attack, the changing roles of women in the society and the culture. And one of the ladies they're talking to is the head of Hillary Clinton's, or was the head of Hillary Clinton's, policy planning. Can you imagine? And flying down, commuting from Princeton. She's a professor, written books, and da-da-da-da. Did this for a couple of years and just couldn't continue to maintain it and all that. So, I mean, we can get into all this kind of stuff, but God has a plan. Women have a domain. And He honors them. He acknowledges them. He esteems them in that role. He blesses them. And I pray that we'll understand that as a church and each of us in our homes. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You would bless us. Challenge us, Lord, in all these areas where we fall short. We don't live up to the standards. We know that. Thank You that Your word is so clear, that You made us in Your image. You made male and female. You blessed us together. Men can't alone. Women can't alone. It's together. I pray You'll bless our homes, strengthen our relationships, Lord. Bless our families, Lord. Bless our children, grandchildren. Bless the young people in this church, Lord. Help us to be the salt and light we need to be in this society. And it's a mess that some of these things have been so influential. And we're the sign of a decaying society, not one progressing. And all these evil things, Lord. But the church has a gospel. It is good news. There are revivals. There are changes that can be made, Lord. But it starts with us individually and in our homes, Lord. May You bless us. Starts with us understanding Your word and living it out unashamedly in this world. I pray that You'd bless, Lord. We give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.